2 Timothy, ultimately. Talk a little bit about the day that it is, Valentine's Day. Just introduce and make a couple of comments, and interesting comments to me. You know, Bunny reported mobs at Walmart and Publix scrambling frantically at the to buy candy and cards and flowers and stuffed trinkets of all sorts to bestow upon their respective Valentines. But you know, it occurred to me that if we did an exit poll of all of those mobs, it would undoubtedly reveal that not a single person, not a single person, if asked, would have any idea what the start of Valentine's Day was. And that's a bold statement, but I am willing to make that statement that no one is able to answer that question, how the tradition began. Nor would anyone likely know the name of what has become a holiday name in celebration of romance. No one would know that it can be traced to a relatively unknown pastor of a church in Terni, central Italy, whose name was Valentinus and who was martyred as a follower of Jesus Christ by the Emperor Claudius. So let that sink in for a minute. The guy whose name, the man whose name, the holiday that is celebrated all over the world, all over the United States, the way that you know it to be, can be traced back to a pastor of a small church in central Italy who was martyred by the Roman Emperor Claudius, they say, on February the 14th. So what is the point of this? Well, let me ask you this question. How in the world has what we know as Valentine's Day morphed into what it is from a martyr of a follower, a pastor in central Italy, in the 3rd century being put to death as a follower of Jesus Christ? How did we get to where we are today as a holiday? That's a good question. And I suppose the Lord himself is the only one that has the answer to that. But that's the way things change. And that's the way luck and sight is completely lost of where we began. It makes me think about an experience that I had, and I think I've shared it with you as so many of my experiences over the years. But how vividly I remember in conversations like this when I was a young boy in junior high school. And the bus stop was right across from one of the only remaining little cracker houses there in that neighborhood. And the couple that lived there, even in the early 60s, when everybody else had flush toilets and running water, of course, and electricity and all of that, but they would come out on their front porch, you may remember. And they had a pitcher pump out there, and they would pump water, and they would wash their face in the morning. And I thought, what a strange sight. How unusual. They had been there a long time, and then they died. And very shortly thereafter, they bulldozed that old house, and they put up a brand new house. And there's no trace that the corpses were ever there. Everybody drives by that place today, still standing, and they see that house that was built. And no one knows anything about those that lived there first, who they were, how they lived, how they got there. That's always left me with a strange feeling, and I don't want to dwell on that, but it again, like this day today, Valentine's Day, that nobody realizes that the name Valentine is based upon a pastor that lived in the 3rd century in central Italy and was put to death because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he torqued off the Roman emperor. How did we get to the holiday that we celebrate today, which has no reference to that man and who he was and how he lived and what he did? Well, this is a phenomenon. Call it the law of entropy. Things are always changing, always degrading. But when it comes to the things of God, this is not only sad, it's dangerous, it's unacceptable, and it's repugnant to God to allow these kinds of things to happen when it comes to His truth, His word, His doctrine, His teachings. And yet that too is happening in our day. Jesus talked about it in His day. We read about it in Matthew chapter 15 when he asked the question of those religious Jews. He said, "Why on earth do you transgress the law, the commandment of God by your traditions?" What had they done? Well, they had developed ways of doing things in their religious practices that completely violated God's law, God's commands, God's precepts. And we've done the same thing today in modern Christianity. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the seven churches of Asia that is spoken to there is called the church at Sardis. No doubt it was one of the churches that the Apostle Paul helped to establish in his third missionary journey in that region. And now the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, is addressing that church. Jesus has died and risen again and ascended back into heaven 60 years. The Apostle Paul has been dead 30 years. It didn't take long. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Apostle John, says this to the church at Sardis: "Be watchful. Be watchful. And strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." What was he talking about? Some of the very things that we referenced a moment ago. He was talking about the things that had been handed to the church, like handed to all the churches. Things that each and every church was said to take these things, receive these things, and protect them. And don't forget them. And pass them on to faithful men who can teach others, so that these things that come from the mouth of God, that come from the mouth of Jesus Christ, will be preserved. And the church that he founded and said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it would be found and intact and practicing when the Lord comes again. I think what poignant words when the Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, "Be watchful, be watchful, and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die." You know, there are a lot of those things that have been given to us in the Scriptures, and they are ready to die. Not many. Some of them are hanging on by bare threads. Things that are clearly taught in God's Word. Things that have been given to us that are part of the Scriptures. Things that have become highly unpopular, perhaps. Things that have fallen out of vogue, perhaps. But nonetheless, they are part of God's Word, and they are among those things that are referred to in that passage in Revelation chapter 3. There are some things that are about to die. I came to prayer band this morning. One of the men brought out this little red box. Some of you have been here a long time may recognize it this way, with the duct tape. This little box was old when I got here in 1977. It's just one of those things. And Hoyt, the deacon and former treasurer, I think he's the one that put the duct tape on it, or at least the original application of duct tape. You have any idea where this box came from? Long since been forgotten. But it's been used to take up the Sunday school offering in this church for maybe 50 years. And they just hated to part with it. And so they kept patching it up. And the cover is cardboard. It's hidden underneath this new wood overlayment. It could have easily been thrown out and replaced with something brand new. Something out of plastic, perhaps. Something more durable. But someone, Brother Skinner, who's a carpenter, just couldn't bear the thought of letting it go. And so apparently he took it home and he fashioned a new cover for it. And it's very beautifully done, routed out the wood for the corners and all of that. Spent no doubt a good bit of time fashioning that cover to preserve this old box. Was it worth it? It's just a box. But I don't know about you, but I'm really glad that someone cared enough to take this little piece of history from this little Baptist New Testament church and be willing to make the sacrifice and the effort and take the time to preserve it. But it's just a box. Oh, it's an important thing. And brother, thank you for doing that. What a testimony and what a statement and what an illustration. This is just a box. Nothing more than a memory would have been lost. It had been pitched out and replaced with something new. But someone wanted to preserve it. It had meaning and it had value. And now we come to God's Word. What about that? Is it worth preserving what has been handed down to us and preserved over the centuries? Is it worth it? Even though the things are no longer popular, even though the majority of churches perhaps are no longer emphasizing or practicing those things, is it worth it? Is it something that should be preserved? Think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Sardis a long, long time ago. Jesus had only been gone 60 years. The Apostle Paul had only been gone 30 years. And Jesus saw in that church as he sees in this church. And that's a discomforting thought sometimes. What does he see when he looks upon us? As he walks in the midst of this candlestick, what does he see in our modern day Christianity? In our version of discipleship, in our version, interpretation of carrying the cross, of bearing our cross and following Him, what does He see? But to that church, He said, be watchful and strengthen those things that remain, that are dying. And there are some things in this church that are dying. Are they worth preserving? And so with that as introduction, let us go and look for a few minutes. 2 Timothy. We've been here in the last several months, sometime, a time or two, maybe, in different parts of 2 Timothy. I think even in chapter 3, I want to emphasize in chapter 4, but maybe we'll read some context. These verses you've heard read and quoted many times in the last couple of years as the world continues to disintegrate all around us and the foundations continue to show every manifestation that they are being destroyed. And the prediction that Jesus made in Matthew's gospel in the late going, the predictions that the prophets made, and certainly the Apostle Paul with a prophet's eye, is making here when he begins chapter 3 and says, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. Oh, lovers of things, things and money more. Covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, unable to control their passions, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Talking about empty religion, nominal religion, going and coming from the house of God, but that religion having no power of transformation in lives. From such, he says, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts or desires, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou. But continue thou. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, after their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the reading of his word and our thoughts from them. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the provisions that you've made for our every need in Christ. We indeed are made complete in him, and we thank you. We thank you, dear Father, for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us to speak from it now. We know that we in and of ourselves are weak and unable. We know that we can, through Christ, do thy will, do all things. And we pray that you would strengthen us this morning to speak clearly. We have entered into these perilous times. Foundations have and are being destroyed all around us. Help us to see what Paul is speaking to Timothy here and make ready application in these perilous times, we pray. We too look and we see that there are many things from thy word that are ready to die. Help us, Father, to be unwilling to let them go, but rather strengthen them. We pray in Christ's name. My emphasis this morning will be on verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. What an interesting thing is Paul now himself ready to die. This is the last writing that the Apostle Paul will give. This is the last extant epistle that he writes. And this to a younger pastor, Timothy, as you well know. And these are dying words from a greatly used apostle. Who has been all over the world and suffered all sorts of things for the cause of Christ. And we've studied for weeks about that now. And here he comes with a prophet's eye and speaks to him about the unraveling of human society, speaks to him about what is to come and the perilous times and how it would be that people would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and the most inhumane behavior would be viewed and become commonplace. Traitors, heady, high-minded, people without natural affection. When we pause and stop at that, we think about the murder of innocent children going on even today in our own society. Unnatural affection. People without natural affection. Oh, what a prophet's eye he had. But the powerful thought to me this morning is what he instructs Timothy to do in times like this. What is the recommendation? What is the prescription? What is called for? It is the Word of God. The Word of God. Notice what he says first of all. He says in chapter 3 and verse 14, but continue over against all the litany of prophetic utterances that are given there about the times that we find ourselves in, when men indeed are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, traitors, and all the rest. He says, but thou, over against the face of that. He's not talking about saving the whole world. He's not talking about saving the whole society. This comes down to an individual call. He said, but thou, and he might well say to you, but thou, Scott, but thou, Eli, but thou, Arliss, but thou, Jim, but thou, Brother Pierce, but thou. This is something we can do. This is something we must do. This is something you are called upon to do as followers of Jesus Christ in times like these. But thou continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Oh, never more important than now. Continue. A time when everybody is letting go of the things that have been handed down in God's Word. Oh, we don't need this. This isn't important. 2,000 years have elapsed. Nobody's doing that now. Oh, he didn't really mean that. And one by one, the things are being let go and being released and no longer practiced or followed or believed. One by one. In some places more, in some places less. And that helps explain how we got to where we are today. The very perilous times that he's talking about are a direct result. And so he says to us, but thou continue in the things that you've been taught. Continue. That they might not die, that they might not be lost in a world where there many of them are all but lost. Like this little box. Now that's just a physical object. Someone cared enough to take the time to preserve it, that it not be lost. And you say, well, that's nice. Oh, it's very nice. It's very special. And those kinds of things are very important. But when we come to the things of God's Word, what about those? What about those things? Paul said to Timothy, continue. Don't abandon them. Don't forget them. Don't forsake them. Continue in them. This is the medicine for perilous times about which he speaks. He talks about the Scripture. He talks about how profitable the Scripture is. How profitable, how important. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that the child of God, we might add, he's speaking in pastor's language there, but by extension we might say that the child of God might be thoroughly furnished, completely fitted out, completely equipped to serve God and to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in this ungodly world. It is the Word of God. Oh, how profitable. Oh, how important. Not only profitable, as we think about the things that have been given to us, that have been handed down and preserved in this book, the Word of God, a word from heaven. How precious, how perfect. Psalms 18 and 30. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Oh, it's been tested. It's been proved over the centuries. And again, it's come forth as gold, as much pure gold. The dross consumed. Oh, how precious, how perfect the word of God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. How productive the word of God. In the verse that we quoted in verse 17 a moment ago, able to thoroughly, truly furnish the child of God unto all good works. We read about the power of God's word. We read about the washing of the water of the word in Ephesians. We read there that it is the washing by the water of the word that Jesus Christ prepares and cleanses his church, his bride, that he might present it to himself, holy and unblameable and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is the Word of God. Oh, how productive the Word. We spoke recently from Matthew chapter 13 how the Word of God is compared to seeds. And what a powerful illustration is that. But if a seed is one thing, if a seed is anything, and we spoke about a couple of things in that lesson, but if a seed is anything, it is productive, isn't it? It is productive. And we used a couple of illustrations. My mom's lime tree was one of them. A little old lime tree, barely 3 feet tall. It, having come up from one single seed in one season alone, put on 400 key limes. Oh, seed is the word of God. Productive, productive. What is needed now is not to abandon its precepts, not to ignore its precepts, not to let them die out, the precepts of God. They are all true and they are all tried. Now is the time to preserve and protect them and practice them like never before in these perilous times. Oh, not only profitable are they, not only perfect are they, not only productive are they, but precious, precious. The verse that we read in chapter 3 and verse 16, and how many deny, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Of what other book in all the world can that be said? Given by inspiration of God, literally meaning that God has breathed life into his holy word. No other book in all the world like that. None. Oh, how precious, how valuable that of this book God has breathed into it this very life. And that's why we read that it is alive. Alive. Precious. Oh, how precious. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. There's not many followers of Jesus Christ today that could make that statement in honesty. Oh, we love to eat, and we love to eat good, and we love to eat often. But dear old Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. You say that, my brother, my sister. We probably can't say that with an honest heart. We've lost sight of its preciousness, preciousness. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow. And that, of course, a picture of the Old Testament priests and the sharp knives that they would use before they would prepare a sacrifice. They would go deeply into that animal to look for any imperfections, even dividing the bone and looking at the marrow for any spot or imperfection. How powerful when we read of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, that He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And even if you were to go into the very marrow of His bones, you could find none. The Word of God is able to look into the marrow of your bones and reveal yourself to yourself. That's something that not many want today. It alone is able to do it. It alone is precious. So it's perfect. It's productive. It's precious. And it's permanent. You know that there's not another thing in this world that is permanent. Nothing. Peter tells us of a certainty that even the elements are going to be burned one day in a fervent heat. Whether it be the explosion of the dying of the sun, because they say when the sun dies, at first it explodes and emanates a vast amount of energy. It could be that. Lord Himself only knows. Could be a nuclear holocaust. Certainly we're preparing for that again. But whatever way it is, the important thing to know is this, that everything on this earth that we cling to, that we hold dear, that we value, is temporal, is going away, is not going to last. Except this one thing, this one thing, this one thing, this one thing that we treat so lightly in this world, in this present age, that we explain away, that we ignore, that we refuse to submit to its authority. The one thing that's going to last forever. The one thing by which you and I will stand in judgment. Did you know that? Jesus said that much, didn't He? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, He said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words, the same will judge him in the last day." And so this word, in these perilous times, that Paul said, above all things, whatever you do, continue in these things that you've been taught. Continue in these things. Don't let them go. Don't forsake them. Don't go the way of the world. Don't capitulate. Don't say, "Oh, everybody else has done it." Don't do that in these perilous times, because it is this word that we will stand before in judgment one day. What we did with it. It is permanent. Notice in those words, He said, "He that rejecteth Me, he receiveth not My words, has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In that last day, heaven and earth, we're told, will flee away. There'll be no place to hide. All the things we've taken comfort in will be gone. And it'll just be you and God and His word. Jesus said of His word, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall never pass away." And so no wonder Paul, as he was ready to die, as he was ready to offer his own head for the cause of Jesus Christ, and said, "I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of My departure has come. And I have run a good race. I have fought a good fight. And I'm ready to go." But he sees with a prophet's eye what has come down to us. And he gives the only sound advice that can be given. The only thing that can save a soul. The only thing that can turn a ship. The only thing that can rectify the destruction of the foundations. The only thing that fix what's broken in our times. The only thing that can mend, the only thing that can heal, the only thing that can save a never-dying soul, your never-dying soul, is the Word of God. And so he says, of all the things that you can do, continue in these things. Continue. Don't forsake. Don't fall away. Don't give up. Don't quit. But continue in them and preach the Word. Preach the Word. Notice he didn't say anything about entertainment. Notice he didn't say anything about telling funny stories or jokes. Notice he didn't say anything about good music to draw big crowds. and clowns and puppet shows and all of that sorts of thing. He said, preach the word. That's the thing that matters. That's the thing that'll save a soul. That's the thing that'll change your life. That's the thing that'll bring the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's the thing and the only thing that'll stem the flow of ungodliness that's sweeping over this nation. Continue in these things. And oh, how sad it is from this side of the pulpit to see the children of God abandoning first this and then that that has been taught in this place for decades and decades because the rest of the world is doing it. Because it's not so important. And isn't it interesting that he said, preach the word in season, out of season. There is no time of the year, there is no time of life, there is no need when the word of God is not relevant. In season, out of season, be ready any time, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Oh, how the Apostle Paul manifested that. It is the Word of God that is needed, the Word of God alone that can save your never-dying soul, the Word of God alone in our life, active and operating and practiced and clung to and not forsaken in every jot and every detail, to be willing to obey, to submit to the teaching of Jesus Christ, to the teachings of Paul in the church letters, even if it's unpopular, even if it's not what we want to do. Even if we'll be laughed at for doing it, whatever the reason it is that we won't do it, doesn't matter. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, or encourage with all longsuffering, with all patience, and with all doctrine. With all doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think that time has arrived. Time has come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. We've come to that time. The church in Sardis, remember, Jesus walked in the midst of that candlestick. He said, be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. There are some things that are teetering on the brink, even in this little assembly, that are ready to die. It's not that they're not taught in the Scripture. It's that the rest of the religious world is not practicing them. And so, just like Valentine's Day, nobody remembers that this holiday that we shower love and affection upon our significant other people in our lives, our sweethearts and our wives and our husbands and all sorts of people, our kids and our grandkids, and all of that's fun and absolutely harmless. But the important point for us this morning is that nobody remembers that the name came from a pastor in central Italy who was murdered for his faith. And who cares? That's the sad part. Who cares? And so it is. The things of Scripture, so many of those things, they've been lost. They've been overlooked. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody cares about that. That's not important. So much so that a lot of people don't know that it was ever practiced. You know, it's an interesting thing. You study the Reformation. And I'll just stop here for a moment. The Reformation produced a lot of things that even those who were reformers wish they hadn't produced. It got a whole lot of people who were studying Christianity under Catholicism. And they went out and followed some of the reformers like Zwingli and Luther. But some of them went further than that. Some of them really began reading God's Word and said, you guys aren't going far enough. These things that you're hanging on to aren't in here, in God's Word. And they began doing strange things, like following Jesus, taking Him at His Word literally. And they became persecuted by the reformers who were being persecuted by Rome. And every time throughout church history, Christian history, it is the Word of God that has brought people back to following truly Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, in perilous times, the one thing we don't want to let go of is what saith the Lord. What saith the Lord? And those are the very things that are being let go and let go one by one. All doctrine, he said, teach them. Teach them. Because there's coming a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure it. They won't put up with it. They'd rather have fun. They'd rather have people that tickle their ears, that tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good about coming to the Lord's house. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be rebuked. Well, nobody does. When you go to the doctor, you don't want to hear you have cancer either. But isn't it a good thing if you do that he tells you? So you might do something about it. Nobody, when he goes to the doctor, wants to hear, you know, your arteries are 90% clogged, but don't worry about it. Go have a nice day. Feel good. That's $30. No, you want him to tell you. You want him to tell you the truth. And you want him to tell you what to do about it. And that's what God's Word does. He tells us what to do in perilous times. The sad thing is we're not listening. We're doing what we want to do. We're doing what everybody else is doing on many, many of the important things that are classified as doctrine. What is doctrine? It's what God's Word teaches. What God's Word teaches about what a church is. What authority the church has. I had a man tell me he was absolutely incensed. And this was a few years ago. A friend of mine, he said, would you believe he was living with a woman over on the East Coast? And they were going to a Baptist church over there. And they were living out of wedlock. And he was a salesman, and that was how I knew him. And he said, you know, would you believe the pastor had the audacity to tell us that we couldn't be members of his church because we were living together? The gall of that guy. And I said, but that is the way people feel today. They don't want the pastor telling them what to do, how to live. I'll live how I want. I'll come and I'll give you some money. But don't tell me what to do. Don't try to run my life. The authority of the church of Jesus Christ is going by the running of the world. The very definition of what the church is being largely lost. The truth about tithing is being forgotten. The church about the differentiation of the sexes is being forgotten. The truth about marriage, the truth about sacrifice, the truth about forgiveness, the truth about baptism. All of these things have been changed, have been perverted, have been lost in many places. What does Paul say? Remember the box. Remember the box. Every time you see this box, remember that this could have been lost forever. It's just a box. But this is not just a box. This is the Word of God. And everything in it, everything that Jesus Christ said to us, everything that Paul wrote and instructed the churches to do and to practice, that there be no difference, no schism, no difference. That the churches of Jesus Christ would be the same. They would teach the same thing. They would practice the same thing. And in one place, in a thing that is very unpopular today, he said, no other custom have the churches of God. They're all doing the same thing. And that's one of those doctrines. It's been tossed out because it's not popular. And so we become part of the problem of the perilous time that we're in. Are you willing to do your part to preserve the things that are left that are about to die? Are you willing? I hope so.